Good morning. Welcome to Genesis. We're so glad you're here. We are excited to be together worshiping. Good music this morning, guys. Good songs. It's just a great day to be in a school, but as we come in here, it turns into the house of the Lord and a chance for us to celebrate Jesus together and worship him. December 7th, 1941, 7:45 a.m. Pearl Harbor. What was going on at that moment was that there were a lot of sailors asleep. They were sleeping on their boats. In the world at that point in time, there was to our east, a great battle raging as World War II was well into its story. Nazi Germany had gained momentum. It was bombing England and it was conquering areas of Europe. Meanwhile, the United States said, not our fight, not our problem. We may give a little bit of money, but we're not getting involved. Meanwhile, to our west, which is the Far East, another power was raising, Japan, who saw this as an opportunity, knowing that England could not engage another fight. As long as they could neutralize the United States, they realized that if they could use this opportunity to conquer a bunch of territories that were in that part of the world, to conquer several territories in that part of the world, England could not defend those territories. It was so busy just defending itself from Germany. And so their goal was to go into places that were rich in oil, rich in other natural resources, and to conquer. But as they did this, there was tension growing between the United States and Japan. And there were even warning signs that an attack of some sort was imminent, although most people believed if Japan ever attacked, they would attack the Philippines, which at that point in time was held by the United States military. And so at that point in time, America's mindset was, we're not at war, it's peacetime, let's just chill out. 7:45, December 7th, 1941, the sailors were asleep on the boat. 3 minutes later, airplanes showed up, and you know the story. In less than 2 hours, close to 400 Japanese aircraft destroyed multiple ships. Over 2,400 American lives were taken. There were one ship still at the bottom of the ocean, the USS Arizona, that was hit with something, and they're not really sure what caused it, but there was a massive explosion. That explosion alone took over 1,200 lives. And just a few hours, everything for the United States, for our military, for who we were as a people was changed. Within 5 days, we had declared war both on Japan and on Germany. And now America entered into the conflict that is World War II. And it's one of the darkest, hardest few years in history for America. While we as a country were victorious over what we believe was evil, especially when we think of Hitler and what he did, it cost thousands, hundreds of thousands of American lives. It cost billions and billions of dollars. As we tried to say, not our fight. And the reason I bring this up this morning is I really believe that the posture, December 7th, 1941, 7:45 a.m., is the posture of most people that call themselves Christians. There is a war. It's out there somewhere, but it's not my problem. I'm asleep on the deck and just enjoying the comfort of what it means to live in America and have a Christian life. And as we end Ephesians this morning, as we finish this study, we've been, if you're a guest this morning, we've spent the last almost 6 months looking through this letter from a guy named Paul to a church in the ancient world called Ephesus. And in this letter, Paul has just been explaining to them this beautiful story that is the gospel, that at the heart of the Bible, at the center of the Bible is this amazing story that God came on a rescue mission in the person of Jesus, and he went to war for us. And in that war, Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave forever. He conquered Satan, demons, the forces of darkness for us, and his victory becomes the victory of those who know him, who choose him as their king, who bow their knee to him. And that when Jesus went to the cross, that literally the story is that Jesus lived the life I should have lived. He died the death I should have died for me, in my place, for my sin. 3 days later, he defeated death, hell, and the grave forever, and he is the conquering king. He is the one who has come to rescue, and when I give my life to King Jesus, I begin to bear his name, to carry his flag, to live my life under him as my true king, the outcome of that is that his victory is my victory. But that doesn't mean that there's not still a war going on. And as Paul has been writing this, he's been telling Christians, followers of Jesus, that as you live as a Christian, it will show up in all these areas of life. That first, I have to believe in Jesus, and the gospel changes me on the inside. That literally, I become a new person in my heart, in my identity, in the core of who I am. But that new person begins to show up in the way I live in my church, as I live in community of faith with people around me who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, in the world around me, that the world doesn't hold my values, it doesn't believe the same things as I do, doesn't have the same passions, but I live in that world. What does it look like to be a person who's being changed by the beautiful story of Jesus as I live out my faith out among my neighbors and in the world around me, at my job, those sorts of things. In my home, as I am a dad, and a husband, a wife, a mother, a child. As I live this out in my home, what will it look like? And for the last several weeks, we've been looking at a portrait of what the Bible says. This is the way a family ought to be. And even last week, we even looked at my job. That as a follower of Jesus, because Christ has changed me, I have met Jesus. He is changing me from the inside out. The way I go to work is totally different. And I see work not as a job, but a work as an opportunity to live for the glory of God. Work as worship. Okay? Now, on paper, that sounds really good, but we wake up on Monday morning and it's really, really hard. I wake up and I go, I want to live with my church the way God has called me to, but the truth of the matter is there's people in our church that drive us nuts and people that are hard to get along with, and sometimes it's hard to be in deep community, and if... You know, we struggle with that. And then, you know, the church is calling us to be involved in this and be involved in that. We're so busy. We're so hectic. It's just hard to get connected deeply. It's hard to be involved. It's hard to be what the scripture calls us to be. And we look at the world and there are so many struggles and temptations and trials and pressures that it's so easy to cave in or to become discouraged and frustrated. And as I live in my neighborhood, I feel overwhelmed sometimes at the brokenness and the darkness that is in the world. Or I don't even see it, and I live just like the world around me with no changed values. There's nothing about my life that's any different. And I get in my family and I hear husbands love your wives, you know, wives live with your husbands in this way, children obey your parents, and it sounds good, but I am not getting along with my wife. It's very hard work. I mean, marriage is really, really hard work. And the lady I'm married to or the guy I'm married to just isn't becoming the person I want them to be. And my kids just, I mean, we get out in the world and man, we try to put together this picture of this happy family that's always just wonderful, except the kids have not signed up for that deal, right? And so you go to Walmart and they lose their brain and everybody's staring at you like, what's wrong with them? And you're like, I hope nobody from my church sees me because I'm the pastor and my kids are supposed to be right. And then I go to work and I say, okay, work is worship, but it's only 10 minutes into work that, man, it seems like every type of pressure and frustration is just taking off, and my frustration level is up to here, and everything is coming unglued in my life. And so we read Ephesians, we go, man, this is the way I'm supposed to live. The truth of the matter is it's really hard, it's really a challenge, it's really tough, and what Paul is going to end with, instead of this cute little pep talk that says, you can do it, hang in there, Paul is gonna tell us that the reason it's really, really hard is because this is war. That literally, the struggle we have is so much greater than just the issues around us. And until we come to realize that and live in the middle of that, all this stuff in Ephesians won't really come true. It won't come to fruition in our lives. We have to realize it's a daily grind battle. And that we're supposed to man battle stations and fight for something. So that's the way Paul ends Ephesians. What we're going to do is we're going to read a pretty good text of scripture. Originally, my game plan actually was to preach what I'm preaching this morning over 4 weeks. So I'm going to give you 4 weeks worth of sermon material this morning. There's some reasons for that. Part of it is as we launch community groups, we have a campaign we want to do. There's some other things. But the bottom line is I'm really going to fly over the top of this passage this morning and hit some high points of it, show you it. As I deal with it, especially some of the things about, as it talks about Satan, demons, darkness, all that kind of stuff, I actually will post a few blogs this week just to give some clarity on things I can't stop and deal with specifically this morning. So my encouragement is if you leave here, you're like, I don't know about all that, I'm still not sure. Find the Genesis blog this week and just kind of read through some of the things we post on there, okay? But the bottom line is Paul is telling us that life is war. But like I said, many of us, we were living our lives like December 7th, 1941, 7:45 a.m. Pearl Harbor. And the call is to live our lives understanding battle, that the struggles you are having, battle. There's something that is warring against you. And part of the reason is we don't realize someone is actively warring against me. So I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. And all heck is breaking loose and everything's crumbling and I'm not sure what to do with it. All right, so grab your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read the entire scripture. We're going to take it actually to the end of Ephesians, read this entire passage, but we're going to talk specifically about the section that deals with the battle and the war and why it looks this way and what Paul is trying to say. It is a metaphor, but it's actually way more than a metaphor. He's using some imagery that especially in the ancient world people would understand, but it's not just purely metaphor. He's saying, listen, this is really what it looks like for us to live out the gospel in this world. So chapter 6, verse 10, if you don't have a Bible in your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to take one of those Bibles, read along with us. We'll be on page 839 in that Bible. If you don't have a Bible that's yours at home, we would love for you to take that, keep it for yourself, give it away to a friend. That is our gift to you this morning if you are in need of a Bible. So Ephesians 6, chapter 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. Having done all to stand firm, stand, therefore. Having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me that the words may be given to me, opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this purpose, that you may know how we are and that you may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with the faith from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Now, just real quick, last three verses, 21 to 24, is kind of the conclusion. It is a traditional conclusion of an ancient letter. But there's a man that mentioned Tychius. And the beautiful thing here is we now have real person, real, you know, this guy is carrying the letter. He's actually going to carry a letter to Ephesus, to the city of Colossae, and to a man named Philemon. And here's just an example of a nameless, faceless dude who loves Jesus and is making a difference in the world. Paul, we know. Tychius, we don't. But he is in the battle too. He is fighting as well. The battle is the war, the struggle for Christianity is not just for the people who have platform time, who have a face, who have a name, who are well known. It is for anybody who has been transformed by the gospel, and the call is to live out what Ephesians tells us and to do it in a wartime. So Tychius is a fellow soldier. He's one who's fighting alongside with Paul. And the challenge for each of us is to say, if we know Jesus this morning, if Christ is in our life, if we've trusted him, we need to change our thinking about the struggles in our life. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're just kind of checking things out, you're kind of peering over the fence looking in, going, I'm not sure, you need to realize that there is someone actively trying to keep you from trusting Jesus. Be aware. Be aware. And so we're going to look at this. We're going to look at this battle, this war. And in the text, there's four things Paul wants us to remember as soldiers. He wants us to, as we stand in battle, as we prepare ourselves for what it looks like to live in this world as people who have looked to Jesus as our true king, four things he wants us to understand about this battle we're in. And first thing he wants us to understand is our army. He wants us to understand our army. That literally, as a follower of Jesus, what you did is you switched teams. You changed armies. Your allegiance is now to a different king. And he starts it by saying, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The core problem that we as humanity have, okay? This is the central issue. Is that starting with the very first people, God created us, he loves us, but he wants us to have him at the center of our being. And Adam and Eve, the first two people, and you and me as descendants of Adam, made this basic decision. I don't want a God, I want to be God. I don't want a king, I want to be king. I want to fly my own banner. But while we did that, what we actually did is we swore allegiance to a different king, a king in the spiritual world that is very real. And Paul is reminding them whose flag they carry, whose king they are. When he says, be strong in the Lord, that's a common word in ancient world that referred to the Caesar, the sitting king. And he's saying, listen, Caesar, the emperor in Rome is not your true king. Your true king is King Jesus. Be strong in his power, his strength, his might. And he is reminding them that as he goes into this long section about battle, if you are strong in your own power, if you are strong in your own might, if you are strong in your own ability, you will not make it through. We have got to figure it out what it looks like to trust in the power, the strength, the might. He uses these three words, the three words in the Greek language for strength and power. He says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We've got to figure out what it looks like for us to rest our weight completely, our hope completely in Jesus. I was reminded of what that looks like a little bit this week. We have a problem at the Hubbard House. We have one of these little pools that has a little, you know, blow-up ring around it. And our problem is this, is that the squirrels have decided they would like to go swimming. But what makes it a real problem is that squirrels can get in. They cannot get out. And so for hours sometimes, who knows how long, we were waking up in the morning, my twins, you know, and I still can't figure this out. This is part of spiritual warfare, just letting you know, pray over this. Why is it that our children, on weekdays, you have to go in and wake them up when they're toddlers, but on the weekend, they do not know how to sleep in? 6:30 yesterday, my daughters walk in, wake me up. I'm like, really? I was hoping to sleep till at least 7 or 8, you know, would have been nice. Heidi's out of town this weekend. Now I'm up, and the first thing, one of them walks over and goes, Daddy, there's a squirrel in the pool again. And I'm like, oh, great. Look down, it's a little pumping his little legs. And what's hilarious is we go down to this pool, and here's a squirrel pumping his legs. It doesn't know what to do. You get in with the, you know, like a shovel, and you get it out and set it down in the, like, in the grass on the side, and that squirrel just lays there for like 2 hours, just like, it is worn out. It has nothing left. Who knows how long these squirrels have been in my pool, pumping their legs, trying to swim, stay afloat. It's an amazing thing. And here's the deal. This is our life. We look into the sin and the brokenness in the world, and we look and we go, man, I can get in that pool. I can swim around there, and I can get my way out of it. And we get in, and all of a sudden we realize we get into the pool, we're swimming around, but we can't get out. We can't fix our problem. We can't solve our issue. We can't overcome ourselves. We can't overcome the struggles in the world. Our lives are broken, and we need somebody to rescue us. But as long as we are still playing the game of, I will find my own way out of this pool, we're going to keep paddling until we drown. And Paul is saying, dear believer in Jesus, be strong in the Lord, strength of his might. The cross of Jesus is literally the shovel that gets us out of the pool that we got ourselves into. Trust in him. Place your weight on him. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He is our leader. He is our king. We are part of his army. And we need to know, listen, in this battle, we need to be clear on where our allegiance is, where our hope is. And we also need to understand that as we rest in this, the victory is settled. This is not, as the Bible uses this imagery of war, this is not a war that the end is in doubt. At the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, he took the forces of darkness. He won. He is victorious. The war is settled. Now, often in wars, what happens is an enemy may be defeated. That doesn't mean they quit fighting. In fact, they will fight dirtier and in stranger ways to at least wound and make it difficult for the victor. And that's what the Bible's trying to show us. That's the way Satan fights. But we have won. Colossians chapter 2 tells us this. He says, and you who were dead in your trespasses, there's the pool. We're pumping our legs, dead in our trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You hear that? What Paul's trying to say, this is another letter from Paul, and he's saying this is what happened. At the cross, two things that are amazing were accomplished for us. First, there is a real war, and that war was settled. Jesus won. He is victorious over everything Satan held against us. But on top of that, we are in this pool and we can't get out. And at the cross, he has provided forgiveness. He has provided hope. He has given us deliverance out of the situation we got ourselves into. And now we live for him. He is victorious. This is not a war that there's a question over who's going to win. But as this war is being waged, we need to realize that now we are engaged in this very real thing and this very real battle. And as we are engaged in this very real battle, we need to understand the purpose or what is our objective. And at the core, the battle of the Christian life is a rescue mission. It is very much like the movie Saving Private Ryan, if you're aware of that, that there are people who are at the front lines or people who are prisoners of war. Or if you're a Rambo fan, you know, the second Rambo where all the people were captured and, you know, Rambo's going on and he is rescuing them. At the very core, the call of the gospel for those of us who are followers of Jesus is that we are part of a great rescue mission where God has called and equipped and empowered an army and our mission is that there are captives. There are people who have not been set free. There are people who still are not delivered. And our job is to take the beautiful message of Jesus to them so that they will find their true King in Christ and be released from the imprisonment and slavery that they are under. And so that's the call. But as that goes on, you got to realize that this is a battle. Satan's going to do everything he can to stop this. His goal, his desire is to leave you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to leave you totally ineffective. All kinds of ways he can do that. His goal, if you're not a follower of Jesus, is to keep you in captivity. That you won't find Jesus as a true king who will give you freedom, but to keep you in captivity. And we need to realize that the goal, New Allegiance, my army is the army of Christ. I live for him. I live my life under his service, but it's wartime. And the second thing we need to realize is our adversary. And Paul lays this out in the passage here in chapter 6, verse 11 through 12. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers, against the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, this is a very real thing. And one of the struggles, like we live in a world where there's a lot of debate. Like if you're from modernity, if you're kind of a scientific mind person, you think this is just an archaic, ancient kind of mindset. And so you're kind of like, well, if you believe in angels and demons and spirit forces and all that kind of stuff, you're just kind of out there on the edge and weird and bizarre. On the other hand, kind of the younger generation has embraced all kinds of spirituality, and there's almost an overemphasis where it's like, man, we're all into angels and spirits and all kinds of crazy things, and we're trying to summon spirits, and we're having seances, and we're okay with just multiple levels of spirituality. And so this doesn't wear you out. It's almost like there's an overemphasis where it's not really trusting in God. You're just trusting in all kinds of angels and spirits. And here's what Paul's trying to say is that there is a reality to this fight. And there is a spiritual dimension to existence. And it's very real. And as God rules, there are some in the spirit world that are very much for us. But there is a raging battle that is very much against you. And he says some things out of this passage that he explains these issues, these people. He wants us to know that he is real. Satan is real. This is not just some metaphor, some image, some idea. He says, listen, these are very real powers. And he gives all these categories. He talks about the devil. He talks about the forces of evil and just several different descriptions here. He talks about authorities, cosmic powers, present darkness, spiritual forces of evil. And some have taken that to mean like there's these whole ranks and ideas. I don't think that's what Paul is trying to get at. I think as Paul writes this, he's just saying, listen, there is a diversity in this, and they are lined up against us, and there are all kinds of ways that Satan, demons, darkness attacks. But he wants to remind us, our struggle is not primarily against flesh and blood. That's really hard for us to get out of. When you go to work and there's that person who, man, it's just something about that. You can't get along with them. They're pushing. It's really hard. We want to fight back. And Paul's saying, wait a minute, there's a spiritual dimension here. Satan's trying to leave you ineffective. He's trying to wreck your life. When there's a temptation and our mind is, listen, just a few times, nobody's going to know. There is a real enemy who's lining up against you, setting you up. When we tend to overreact with our wife or with our children and treat them harshly and, as Paul said, provoke them to anger, you need to realize that Paul is saying the events of situations, there is an enemy who is trying to line stuff up against you to cause you to do things that will lead to brokenness. And I just want to let you know, as a pastor, I see the reality of this all the time. I see it all the time. As people are in situations and this lined up and this lined up in that situation or this, or I watch people who have these temptations and they just keep giving in and they just can't get past it and they wonder why they can't overcome struggles. Or as I see families who their whole framework, the whole way they see each other and the whole way they work, it is so obvious that their brains are being shaped by something other than just their own thoughts. And he is lining all this stuff up against us. And the problem is that most of us don't see that Satan is doing everything he can to break our lives, to render us ineffective, to keep us from really seeing Jesus, trusting him. And we don't ever acknowledge the fact that there is a spiritual dimension to this. I need to be aware, and I need to take my posture, which is to stand and fight. And our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Your fight is not against your husband, ladies. Your fight, dudes, is not against your wife. Your primary battle is not against that school teacher at school who is just terrible and boring and wants to fail you. Your battle is not against that boss who will not promote you. And literally, there is an enemy who is very real. He is very, very crafty. Talks about be able to stand against the schemes. There's a word there that means that there is a well thought out plan. The schemes of the devil, he's crafty, he's powerful. Talks about the forces of darkness, the authorities, the powers, he's powerful, he is evil. Talks about the forces of darkness and those in evil places. And he is lined up against you and he's coming. Satan is coming at us. There is an evil dimension to the world. There is a brokenness to the world. And Satan is not some personification of a force that is just unknown. There is a real source to the evil. And that real source to the evil, no matter who you are this morning, is waging war against you. And Paul says, listen, as you figure out what it looks like to have the gospel at the center of your life, you have to know that there is a battle raging. Satan is coming at you, and it's real. And we have to be aware. We have to be armed. And so he says, man, there's a posture and there's preparation. The posture is standing. that he's going to use the word several times right in a row. And it's like we are digging our feet in, prepared for anything that comes at us, knowing that it's going to come in places we never saw it. But there's also a sense in which there is preparation. He's going to tell us to put on the full armor of God, that I need to go in ready, knowing that this is real. And so my question for you, all of you this morning is, are you aware that the struggles in your life have a spiritual dimension? Do you realize that there is a crafty, evil, dark person with a whole litany of other persons, angels, and spiritual beings that are trying to line up against you? Do you realize that sometimes those coincidences that led to total brokenness in your life aren't coincidences? And are you ready for those? And so the enemy, we need to know our adversary, but the third thing we need to know in this then is our armor. Our armor. And he says, do everything you can to stand, then stand therefore. And he says, put on the full armor of God. And he begins to use this imagery of Roman armor. Now, I thought about a couple things here. I thought, first of all, that it would be kind of fun to have somebody walk out here dressed up in Roman armor. But truth of the matter is, any Roman armor you find is cheesy looking and pathetic. And then I thought about showing a picture. And then I realized that if I show you Roman armor, we're going to look at this and go, that's a dude in a skirt. I can take him. I'm not worried about this guy, okay? Because if you've seen pictures of the guys with the Roman armor, again, I got the skirt thing and this. But for an ancient culture, as you pictured a guy who had this shield, who had this sword, and who had all the pieces here, in ancient culture, people would see one of these people. They were afraid. They were in fear because they knew there was no taking them on. But the reason they were afraid of the Roman soldier was because they were geared up. They were under, you know, their king who was Caesar. They had the authority of the king, and they had the armor. They could withstand battles, and they had won a lot of really, really hard fights, where by this time they had pretty much conquered the world. And Paul uses the imagery of the Roman armor to tell us what it looks like to put the gospel on. So here's a couple things about this list, okay, as we look at the armor of God here. First of all, earlier in Ephesians, specifically in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, everything he's going to tell us to put on, he told us it's already ours. If you're a follower of Jesus, everything that is in this armor, earlier in the book, he said God has already done this for you. And now what he's saying is we need to therefore appropriate it. We need to wear what Christ has done for us like armor. And the second thing is this is all related to what Christ has done for us. So it's looking to the gospel and it's applying what Jesus did by dying on the cross for us, by rising again, and making sure that we put this on and wear this as Christians. And this is the way to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And so look at what he says here. He says, chapter 6, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand firm, stand. You see that three times, stand, withstand, stand. He's saying, listen, put the whole armor of God and then take your posture, be strong in the Lord, hang in there, fight through, overcome by the grace of God, overcome with the gospel. And what happens, a lot of people run to this, you know, Satan and demons thing, and they run to the idea of spiritual forces, and you end up with what's called deliverance ministries, okay? Because what everybody wants is they want deliverance. I have this problem. This problem is my life because I've had a lifetime of sowing into that, of letting it be a part of who I am. So I have a problem with a substance. I have a problem with an attitude. And therefore, it's all caused by a demon. And I want to go to somewhere where they will lay hands on me and go, Jesus, you know, Satan, demon, come out. And we, you know, they push them over and they go falling sideways because we are Americans. We want quick fixes. We want our spiritual problems to be solved. Like my hunger problem, I pull into McDonald's. And if it takes me more than 2 minutes to get in and out of there with my hamburger and fries, I'm ticked, right? And this is what we want in our spiritual life. We want to pull up to the spiritual McDonald's, have somebody lay their hands and go, demon, come out. We fall over, get up, and the problem's gone. And most of us are looking for spiritual solutions in some kind of supernatural deliverance. Now, hear me. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes spiritual evil and wickedness, there is a sense in which there is demonic and there is a call of the demons to come out and there is deliverance. I'm not denying that the Bible teaches that. But most of us, the problem is not that we need deliverance. The problem is that we need discipleship. The problem is not we need a quick fix. The solution is not a quick fix of somebody just laying their hands and going out. The solution is that I begin a lifelong of applying the armor to my life and living with Jesus as my true king. And the transformation for most of us will not be, you know, on a stage real quick and then I walk out and I'm forever changed. The transformation is going to be in little increments as tomorrow morning I wake up, I realize there is a war against me and I dig in my feet, I realize my battle is not against people and I stand tomorrow. And then on Tuesday morning, I wake up, I reapply the gospel to my life, I put on the armor of God, and on Tuesday, I stand again. And Tuesday morning, it's going well. By Tuesday at noon, I'm struggling. I reapply the gospel, and I stand again. And I come home, and I'm not getting along with my spouse, and I realize the battle is not against flesh and blood, and I reapply the gospel, and I stand again. It is this lifetime of realizing that there is an enemy that wants to destroy everything, and I just keep reapplying the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to my life, and I stand in the armor that God has given me. And a little bit by a little bit by a little bit, God will bring transformation to your life as you change from being a peacetime person to a wartime person, but you're not fighting the wrong thing. And you stand. And you stand. And you stand. But one of the things you've got to realize is what the Bible's trying to tell us here and elsewhere, you never stand alone. Your Christian community is supposed to link arms with you. And when there is an arrow that gets you, we hold you up and help you get healthy. And we hold you there and we care for you. So you can't do this thing in your own strength. We know we need the Lord, but you need your church. You need your community of faith. You need a community group that is literally grabbing arms and holding you together and helping you. And then next time you're the one who's grabbing the person who didn't stand that day or that week or is having the struggle, and you're the one who's investing in their lives, holding them up. And so what Paul uses, he pictures this armor, but armor, it's all things that Christ has already done. It's just putting it on and wearing it. And so look at what he says. He says, therefore, verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The first two pieces of armor, first is the belt of truth. And at the very core, Jesus is the truth. That God's script, the scripture, that God's word is truth. That we begin to wear the truth of Christ like a belt. Now, it's not real hard. See, a long time ago, Bob Lancaster said something to me that I resonated deeply with. Those of you skinny people who have like a bony hip place, you don't get this, okay? I'm just telling you. Bob Lancaster once looked at me and he said, I really wish they would make a pair of pants that would stay up on an egg. I was like, that makes sense, man. When you're shaped like you and I are, what do, you know? A belt matters to a dude to shape. You know, before I come out here, one of the last things I do is I do two things. I check my zipper because you only mess that up once and I've already done that, okay? I've preached with my zipper down, just saying. You don't do that twice, okay? So I check my zipper and I cinch my belt because I cannot imagine being up here and my pants falling down, okay? I mean, that would like, the sermon would be over, we'd walk off and I'd have like a week or a month of sabbatical just trying to get over that. Because, you know, I remember playing, when I was in high school, my dad had a player who was a high school All-American actually, his name was Glenn. And we played one-on-one all the time. We were friends. We hung out. We actually worked summer job together, and we played basketball all the time. I couldn't beat him. He was so quick, and he could make jump shots. I was not a bad ball player, but he was a stud. He was awesome. And I went to this coaching clinic one time where this longtime NBA coach was giving a lecture on how do you stop a guy that you can't stop defensively. Those of you guys who understand basketball, you get what I'm saying. But here's this guy who is just better than you. How do you stop him? And he started talking about things like foul him really hard. Like, you know, when he's taking a shot, you come across and you literally put your arms across his arms and make it hurt. You'll get a foul. He'll get two free throws, but the rest of the game, you just do this and he'll flinch and that'll work. And then he finally said all these other things. He said, and if none of that works, pants him. He won't make another shot the rest of the game. And so he and I were playing one-on-one. We're in this gym. Nobody else is in the gym, so this wasn't like in front of a whole bunch of people. But he went up, and usually you go up and try to block the shot. He went up, and I just went, boop. And there he is taking a jump shot with his shorts around his ankles. I beat him. I beat him. He didn't make it. Every shot, he would go up to shoot. Like, first he was mad at me, and then we kind of laughed. But every shot he took after that, he would shoot, and all of a sudden he would stick his butt way out here. And every shot he hit the front of the rim. He was ruined. Belt of truth. Here you go, okay? Belt of truth. Here's the imagery. That just like us, the Roman soldier put his shield, or his, not a shield, his sword in a sheath, and then strapped it on so that it would hold everything together and hold his pants, his stuff up. And then he actually, some of the flowing stuff that they would wear, they would actually tuck that in so that when it was time to run, there was nothing that was keeping them from being able to move. And here's what he's saying. We need to apply truth to our life. We live in a world of relativism where it's like, what's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. There's no such thing as absolute truth. And the Holy Spirit is saying to us, listen, follower of Jesus, we need to take the truth of the scriptures and the truth of Jesus and wear it like a belt. Which means our lives will also be true. We'll be people of integrity. We'll be people who our word is true. That's what it looks like to put on the belt of truth, that we apply the truth of scripture. He also says the breastplate of righteousness, this piece of armor that for a Roman soldier went over both front and back and protected the heart. And Paul has already told us in Ephesians that you have been made righteous. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, he said he made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be our sin on his behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness means that when God looks at us, he no longer sees our brokenness and sinfulness. He sees Jesus and his perfection. But see, what we need to do is we need to take the righteousness, the goodness, the beauty that Christ has given us, because we're not righteous in and of our own strength. You cannot be good enough to please God. But Jesus was, and we take the righteousness that was given us and we apply it to our lives and wear it like a breastplate so that we, as righteous people, we live right. As righteous people, we live so that we please and honor God with our lives and we guard our hearts. Proverbs 4 says, guard your heart. Above all things, guard your heart with vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And Paul's saying, listen, we need to apply the righteousness of Christ, which was we understand what he's done for us, but we apply it so that our lives are different. We begin to live right because we are right with God. The breastplate of righteousness. He goes on to talk about the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The picture here is just putting your shoes on and being ready so that when there's an opportunity for you to share what Christ has done in your life, you can share it. You have your shoes ready to go. That there's preparation here, that you're not going to miss an opportunity. As you stand, you're not running out of your boots. But literally, when there's an opportunity to rescue, to be part of a rescue mission, you're ready to share the gospel. We're going to talk about that in great detail in September, what it looks like to strap these shoes on. And as a congregation, hopefully move the direction of being able to stand in that. He also talks about the helmet of salvation, or I'm sorry, the shield of faith. The idea is that I take my trust in Jesus and I hold on to it. And a shield for a Roman soldier went before you. You let it lead the way. And as you let it lead the way, when there were flaming arrows that came at you, which is one of the ways people would fight against the Romans, they would shoot flaming arrows because they would have these great shields. Well, then what the Roman soldiers began to do is they began to take their shields and they would put leather all over the front of the shield and they would soak the shield with leather on it and water so that when this flaming arrow came, it hit, it would be extinguished by the shield. But the other thing it did is they actually had things on both sides that fit it together with all the other shields like a puzzle. And what would happen is a Roman army would go with those shields out front and move like a giant wall. And it's a beautiful image of what it looks like for me to trust Jesus, but me to trust Jesus with you at my side. So if I am wounded or hurting, my shield doesn't come down. Somebody else is holding my shield for me in my moment of weakness. And it's trusting in Jesus, just trusting in him as who he is now a shield. And as Satan comes at us, and man, our lives are really hard, we lose a loved one, the shield of faith goes out. I trust. Is I lose my job, the shield of faith goes. Is I struggle with what my kids are doing, there's still the shield of faith. I'm trusting in you, Jesus, and it's going before me. And here's these flaming arrows coming at, and Satan's coming at us from every angle, but it just keeps hitting and extinguishing. Why? Because we're trusting in Jesus in the midst of it. Shield of faith. And then he talks about sword of the Spirit. The interesting thing about the armor is that there's actually only one weapon. I appropriate armor. I just put it on. I don't have to be a skilled user of a breastplate of righteousness. You just put it on. But with an with a weapon, I have to become skilled. I have to learn how to use it. It's not the quality of the weapon. It's the person who is holding it. And it's a great weapon, the scriptures, being able to go to the scriptures and use them and know them and have them sink deep into us. But it's a great weapon if I never pick it up and never use it. Doesn't matter how good the weapon is. When I show up and it's time to battle, I'm not going to be prepared. And what Paul's saying is, listen, we need to be experts. We need to become skilled at using a sword. We need to become skilled people at being able to fight with this armor or with this weapon that God has given us. And the only weapon we have here is the scripture sinking deep into us. And hear what he's saying here. What Paul's trying to get at is a lifetime of day after day after day appropriating the beauty of the gospel and becoming a person who is skilled at the sword. And when I do that in my life, I begin to stand. I begin to hang in there. I begin to fight. Not against all the people around me. I fight against the one who's really orchestrating these events. And God uses me greatly. And it's discipleship. Discipleship is the idea of every day I pursue Jesus and become more like him. And so we need to know our armor. Last thing he wants us to know here is the arena. The arena. And basically what he says here is the place we fight is on our knees. Look at what he says in verse 18. Praying at all times in the spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Here's what he's saying. He's saying all this stuff. I need to know who my army is. I need to know who the adversary that I'm fighting against, forces of darkness. I need to realize that I need to appropriate the armor and put it on every day. And then the battle, the battlefield, the place that we go to war is when we go to war on our knees. That literally Paul's saying, listen, this is where it works itself out. It works itself out primarily in your prayers. If I am a person that understands the gospel and understands this war, I am not going to be a person who's lazy in my prayers. And I'm standing up here as somebody who's confessing to you that in my spiritual life, this is probably my weakness. But we need to realize that Paul's saying, listen, keep praying. Four times he uses the word all. He says we need to make sure that we are praying all prayers at all times with all perseverance for all the saints. All the time we're praying without ceasing. All kinds of prayers, supplications, prayers, praise, thanksgiving. At all times, all prayers, with all perseverance, we're hanging in there with all the saints. And at the end of the day, we understand that my prayer life is not just about me reciting a bunch of stuff. It is literally about me being at war and struggling and fighting, warring with somebody. This is not a call to soft Christian prayer meetings where we sit around and gossip for 45 minutes and pray for five. This is a call to the church to be deep and passionate about contending and fighting and warring in prayer. Friday morning, a few of us, and really right now it's dwindled down to two. We show up every Friday morning at Bread Co. And John Park leads us. We pull out our sword and we read some scripture. We use that to pray, and then we go to battle. But the sad thing is often when we start structuring things for the church to prayer, we can see that this is not a real deep value because not very many people set aside time to be part of it. And what we want to do, we want to spend most of our time praying for our comfort, praying for our happiness, instead of warring over things that matter. A great quote from a guy named John Piper. It's kind of long. We have it up here on the screens, but I want you to listen to what he says. Life is war. It's not all it is, but it is always that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. It is as though the field commander, Jesus, called the troops, gave them a crucial mission, go and bear fruit, and handed each of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters and said, comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished, and to that end, he is authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter to give you tactical advice and send air cover when you need it. But what have millions of Christians done? We have stopped believing that we are at war, in a war. No urgency, no watching, no vigilance, no strategic planning, just easy peace and prosperity. And what we do with the walkie-talkie, we try to rig it up as an intercom in our houses and cabins and boats and cars, not to call in firepower for a conflict with a mortal enemy, but ask for more comforts in the den. Oh, me. And the bottom line is, until we begin to understand that there is a real battle, it really matters, and at stake is your life, your kid's life, your soul, your neighbors, your coworkers. And as long as we try to live in comfort, it's going to be very hard for us to get this. So my closing question for you is, do you live your life and your spirituality more like a cruise ship or a battleship? On a cruise ship, you go and you enjoy the service. Everybody is there to cater to you. You get to go to the buffet and enjoy it all the time. Your questions are all about, how is it going for me? Do I like the captain and the crew? Did I enjoy the music in the ballroom? Do I like the people who are on the deck? Am I well fed? Are my needs met? Am I comfortable? On the other hand, if you're on a battleship, your questions are totally different, your purpose. You're asking, is the ship on a clear clear mission, a noble mission? Does the ship endure the storms at sea? Do we have a clear understanding of who our enemy is and what we're trying to accomplish? Are we really going into this fully prepared? Is the general crew well-trained and available at their weaponry? Does the ship have adequate medical help? Are we prepared? And my question for you is, do you see your spirituality primarily as a cruise ship or a battleship? Until you understand that God has called us into this cosmic battle and that we are to stand, appropriate the gospel, and live it out, it's going to be very hard. We're going to continue to see in our lives all kinds of brokenness and distress and struggle because we're not going to know this is really coming from a true enemy. So find Jesus. Live with him as your king. And then let him lead you to be the type of person in this he's called you to be. Live out the gospel. I'm going to pray. After I pray, the bands will come out and worship. We're going to sing to our King. We're going to worship King Jesus. We're going to celebrate the fact that he is at the center of our lives. And if you're here today and you're like, all right, this was all kind of out there for me, I just want to encourage you that if you have not trusted Jesus with your life, this is a good day to say, yeah, I've been fighting my own battles. I'm a squirrel swimming around the pool and I can't get out. And on this day, just confess your sin, trust in him, and say, Jesus, I give my life to you. He'll answer that prayer. Lord, we love you today. We praise you for who you are. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for being our commander in chief in this time of battle. We thank you that it is a war that is won, that victory is secure. But we also acknowledge that on this day, the battle rages around us. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help all of us to begin to see our world through the lens of Paul and understand that we live in a struggle that is not against flesh and blood. In your name I pray. Amen.